I'm Dave Dawson, and welcome again to our series on the life of Christ. And again, I want to remind you of the book. The lessons that I'm teaching are all in this book, and they walk you through the chronology of Jesus' life. And you'll remember, along with this book, there comes this 17-foot map that walks you pictorially through the life of Christ, and that comes along with the book. And so before we start our lessons today, let's just go over to the map and let's take a look at where we are going, or what we're going to be covering. And when we left the last time, Jesus was in Sychar on his way to Galilee. And here from Galilee, he's going to come to Cana, and this is where the nobleman's son is being healed. He goes from there up to Nazareth, and this is where, you remember, is his hometown, and his rejection takes place there. From Nazareth, he comes to Capernaum, and there in Capernaum, this becomes his new home and the headquarters during his earthly ministry. You remember that Peter, James, and John live in that town, and this is where Jesus calls them to leave their nets and to follow him. Then we have the exorcism in the synagogue. We have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law that takes place, and then Jesus, you know, leaves Capernaum and goes on the Galilean ministry and then back to Capernaum. And so this covers that first Galilean ministry tour, and this is where Jesus heals the leper on that occasion. And while they're there in Capernaum, he also heals the paralytic and calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. And so it is this part of the map that we are covering for today. And we'll go back and get into the lesson. But once again, I'd like to remind you that at the beginning of each one of these lessons, we have this map. And that map was put there for a real purpose. And the purpose of this map is simply to allow you, chapter by chapter, to take and to map out so that you understand the geography and what is taking place and where these things are, because, again, the geography of where Jesus traveled is very important for our understanding of his ministry. And so with that, we're ready to go to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is called the Great Galilean Ministry. And in this chapter, this is in the summer of A.D. 27, the chapter contains the Galilean ministry and is full of events that demonstrates Jesus' authority. There is self-disclosure by the word, and the deeds establish his identity with the Messiah foretold by the scriptures. And so his teaching in Galilee. Luke writes that he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, teaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He instructs the people in the synagogue, and wherever he travels, the crowds form, and Jesus is ministering to him. And the crowds are very favorable because they've heard about the miracles that are taking place. And they remember, you know, the voice from heaven, how he turned the water to wine, and the various events that are taking place. Plus, that when Jesus opens the scriptures and teaches them, people are able to understand. From Galilee, he goes to Cana. And when he reaches Cana, he encounters a high official who comes to him because his son is deathly sick and is about to die, and he pleads with Jesus, you know, come and heal my son. Because apparently this man realized that the power that Jesus had was a divine power to heal. And Jesus said, you know, everybody is looking for a sign. And the man, you know, stays right with Jesus and keeps imploring him, please, you know, come and heal my son. And so Jesus, you know, turns to the man and he says, you know, go your way, your son is healed. And so the man, you know, departs. And on his way back to Canaan, he encounters his servants who have come from his home with the message, you know, your son is healed. And he questions him, at what hour did it his healing, you know, take place? And he realizes that that was at the very moment that Jesus said, go your way because your son is healed. And the Bible records not only did he believe, but his entire household believed. So from there, he goes from Canaan to Nazareth. And you remember that this was his hometown where he grew up, had a lot of family and a lot of friends who were there. And on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue, and they give to him the scroll and ask him to read. And it doesn't tell us whether the scroll was open to Isaiah or whether he turned there, but the passage that he read, I want us to consider very carefully. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when Jesus had finished, you know, he handed the scroll back to the attendant, and he went and sat down, and he turned to the people and declared, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, the people marveled at the graciousness of Jesus' words and his presence, but were absolutely bewildered by his statement, you know, today this scripture is fulfilled, because, of course, they knew him as Mary and Joseph's son, and they realized that this is a messianic, and he is identifying himself with this. And some of the people, you know, may have remembered, you know, his questionable birth and the events that had happened so many years ago. But by and large, the people are absolutely enraged by the message that he has delivered. And they take and drag him out of the synagogue. And apparently there was a cliff there on the edge of the city, and they were going to hurl him over that and kill him because of what they considered to be just pure blasphemy. But the Bible says he just walked through their midst, and he departs from Nazareth, and he returns once again to Capernaum. And I want to remind you that Capernaum is up there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. That was the land that was originally given to the tribe of Zebulun and Naphtali. By this time, it had become more of a Gentile city than it was a Jewish city. It was on the major trade route when people traveled from Egypt on their way to Damascus. And by and large, the entire city was filled with merchants who had come from all over the world. And in fact, Matthew reminds us that this location is a fulfillment of one of the prophecies in Isaiah, where it says that Zebulun and Naphtali have seen a great light illuming the land of the shadow of death. And, of course, you remember that this is the home of the fishermen of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And we're going to look at the very calling of his first disciples. Jesus is very popular because of the masses. They've heard the word about all the various things that are happening as the result of Jesus' ministry. And they just flock to hear him, the great masses. And so one day when he's ministering down on the Sea of Galilee, he uses Peter's boat to preach to the people. And this way, if the crowd, you know, kept pushing in on him, he doesn't get pushed in the sea or trampled, because everybody wanted to get as close as they could to him. And when he finishes, he tells Peter, you know, just push out into the deep and let your net down on the right side of the boat. And the moment that they let that net down, there is a school of fish that swim into it, where the nets are about ready to burst because of the tremendous catch. And when Peter looks, you know, at that catch of fish, he turns to Jesus and he simply says to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And at this point, Jesus said, you know, Peter, I want you to leave the catching of fish, because from here on, you are going to catch men. And this is where they Peter and James and John and Andrew depart and once again begin. But I want to point out to you that with this fish, this is his first sign of Jesus' power even over the nature. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' ministry has had a very profound effect, because he taught them with power. He taught them with clarity. People understood what was saying. And one day, as he is there in the synagogue teaching, this man with a demonic spirit cries out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus just commanded the evil spirit to hold his peace and to come out of the man. And as the spirit, you know, came out of a man, he was convulsed there and went through all kinds of convulsions, but eventually the spirit departs from him. And I don't know if you've ever been in an exorcism when a spirit has come out, but I know in my own life, you know, I've seen it being a missionary out there in Singapore when those spirits come out and the way they convulse people. And I'll tell you, my chiropractor couldn't put me back together, you know, with some of the contortions that I have seen. But as a result of this, Jesus' fame now is beginning to spread everywhere, because the people realize that, you know, his word even has power over the spirits. And when he commands them, they simply have to obey him. And then as he departs from the synagogue, they go up to Peter's house, and we're going to take it up from there. Before our break, we talked about what had happened in the synagogue. They depart from there. They go up to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law apparently was living with him, and she was sick with a very high fever. And Jesus comes in and heals her, and you know, she gets up and she prepares the meal and helps with the various chores. And by evening, you know, the word had gotten out to the town, and the whole city, you know, is crowded at Peter's door, bringing with those people who need healing, those who were afflicted with every kind of sickness and disease, and many of them had evil spirits and demons. And Jesus, you know, just simply begins healing them. And Matthew, again, you know, cites the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus' healing ministry, where he says he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. And then the following day, Jesus, you know, begins, they're going to go from Capernaum to Galilee and then back once again to Capernaum on the first Galilean tour. Jesus, you know, gets up early in the morning. He departs into a quiet place, and there he prays and meets with the Father. And eventually the disciples, who are looking because the crowds, you know, have come back once again, you know, hearing about what is happening, bringing the sick with them, and they kind of chide Jesus, you know, that the crowds are looking for you. And Jesus just says, listen, guys, there are other cities that we need to go and preach. And so he takes them on the first Galilean tour. And, of course, his fame has gone before him. And as he travels from village to village, he is preaching. And his new status as a healer and an exorcist is confirmed as he travels throughout Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God in the synagogues and everywhere that people gather. His message is attested by all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, because as they brought the sick and those who were possessed, he healed them all. And they realized that, you know, even the demons are subject to him. And so as they travel along from city to city, in one of those cities, Jesus encounters a man with leprosy. And this event is going to become a very key event in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this man, kneeling before Jesus, said, you know, if you will, you can make me clean. And Mark reports that Jesus, moved with compassion, replied, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from the man, and he was healed. Now, Jesus gave him very clear instruction. He said, I don't want you to tell other people about what I have done, but I do want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to take and to offer the offerings that are talked about in Leviticus chapter 14 for this healing, and show yourself to the priests that are there. Now, you know, leprosy was probably the most dreaded disease in Jesus' day, and people realized and had this feeling that when the Messiah comes, he is going to be able to heal this leprosy. It's almost today, AIDS is probably one of the greatest problems in the world, because it's a disease like leprosy in those days that had no cure. And Jesus, you know, just simply healed the man like that. And Jesus realized that by sending this leper to Jerusalem, to the priest, what it was going to do was to force those priests now to make a pronouncement of where the power that he had to heal, it either came from heaven or the power was demonic in nature. But the people looked to the religious leaders to guide them, you know, where various powers came from, and particularly with a man like Jesus. And then, you know, it tells us that as they returned to Capernaum, again, you know, the word has spread, and people once again began to flock. And there was a man who had four friends, and they realized that he is paralyzed. But Jesus, with his power to heal people, certainly if we could get into him, he would heal him. But whenever they get, you know, to where Jesus was ministering there in Capernaum, you know, in a house, the scriptures tell us that the crowd was so big there was no way in the world that they were ever going to be able to get in. And so apparently they got close enough to the house, got their friend up on top, and began removing the ceiling, you know, above where Jesus was preaching and teaching. And then they take and they lower this man right, you know, into the presence of Jesus. I don't know what the owner of the house, you know, must have thought, you know, whenever they heard the roof being taken apart. But the man was lowered. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Now, the one thing I should remind you, that when Jesus returns, apparently the religious leaders, as a result of the healing of this leper, come because now they're going to have to make some kind of pronouncement about where this power comes from. Is Jesus' power divine or is it demonic? And whenever they hear him say, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven," in their hearts they were enraged because they realized only God can forgive sin. And lo and behold, this man is equating himself to be with God. But when they saw the man get up and he is healed, it's pretty hard, you know, to make any sort of pronouncement against him at that moment. And Jesus departs, you know, from his teaching and healing, and he goes down to the seashore. He sees Matthew, who is a tax collector, and he simply calls him to come and to follow me. And the Bible says that he immediately left, and he began following Jesus. And because he was a man of means, he throws this feast for Jesus. And the Pharisees, again, are upset by this, because here's Jesus out there feasting with a man that they considered to be a sinner. And Jesus, you know, just simply says, you know, "Those who are well have no need of physician. You know, I didn't come to call well people, but sick people." And therefore, he had to interact with them. Now, John's disciples come at this particular point and begin questioning Jesus. And they wanted to know, "Why do your disciples do not keep the tradition of fasting while we and the Pharisees do?" And Jesus answers, you know, with three analogies. First of all, he takes and likens himself to a groom among his guests at a wedding feast with the bride present. It is a time for feasting and not a time for fasting. The time will come when fasting is appropriate. And then he also, you know, gives him another example. He says, "If you try to patch an old garment using a new and unshrunken piece of cloth, the tear will only become worse." And then he uses another analogy. "If you put new wine in old wineskins, the ferment of the new wine will cause the skin to burst, and both the wine and the skin is going to be lost." It is clear that his teaching overturns many of the traditions and the misinterpretation of the law and the prophets, and the Pharisees and others practiced and taught. So many of these traditions of the Pharisees have got to be disregarded and reformed if they are going to receive the new covenant which God is about to enact. And so what he is saying is that God is going to initiate something new, and he can't reform this old Levitical model that is turning against him. So again, you know, in conclusion, we have seen in this chapter a terrific display of Jesus' power over the demons, over the world, over disease and nature, things over which people are ordinarily powerless. And so people have got to come to the conclusion that this man truly is the long awaited Messiah.